Chris wore a lot of hats, as we all do. Chris was a faithful husband. He was a loving father. He was a papu to 8 grandchildren and 2 great-grandchildren. Actually, many of you here who grew up with his grandkids or his kids called him Papu also. Many of you here called him Uncle Chris, Uncle Echo. Some of you who knew him in the old neighborhood on the east side of Manchester called him Echo. Whatever you called him, we are all loved him, and his family is glad you are able to be here with us today to remember Chris Caceres. Just a couple of things before we begin. The family asked me to announce this coming Monday, October the 3rd at 10 a.m., there will be an honor guard from the United States Navy to honor Chris's military service, and we'll have a graveside service. The family extends a welcome to any who would like to join us. It will be about a 10 to 15 minute internment service at St. Joseph Cemetery on 448 Donald Street in Bedford. So please, the family would like to invite you to that. That's Monday at 10 a.m. If you need the address again, please see me or one of the kids. Should any family or person like to give a memorial contribution, the family asks that all gifts be made to Grace Free Presbyterian Church for the Building Kitchen Fund. And as any good Greek family knows, you got to have a kitchen in a church. And so maybe in honor of Chris, the first meal we cook there will be leg of lamb or something like that. So, but please, if you'd like to do that, to Grace Free Presbyterian Church Kitchen Fund, Building Kitchen Fund. Well, in all of life, whether we're in good times or whether we're in bad times, whether we are rejoicing or whether we are in tears, and even when we face death, it is the duty and privilege of all of God's people to worship our God. And that's what we're calling this. We're calling this a worship service. So let's begin this memorial worship service by going to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Let's all pray. Eternal God, and yet our Heavenly Father, we approach you this afternoon invoking the name of Jesus Christ. That name, Scripture tells us, is all prevailing, has all power, and the man who bears that name, Jesus Christ, is the only mediator between God and man. So we come to you humbly, Lord, thanking you for this opportunity to worship you. Father, although today in this place we come to honor the memory of an earthly father, we must stop first of all to worship and bless our Heavenly Father and to offer thanksgiving to you for your blessing, your grace extended to us in Christ Jesus. Thank you for the peace that is in Christ that passes beyond all of our understanding. We pray for that comforting peace today. Father, we thank you for the time you gave us with Papu. We thank you for the love he gave us and showed us in so many ways. Thank you for the great example he was to all of us with how he would overwhelm us with his affection. That kind of love can only come from heaven. And as a young boy, Pops learned about your love from his mom and dad. And as an old man, he learned about your overwhelming love that is found in Jesus Christ. And for that, oh Lord, we will be eternally grateful. Be with us as we recall and rehearse the sweet memories we all have of Chris. And Lord, we ask truly that you would be with us. We believe that your faithfulness to us is why we have such precious memories of this dear man. So, Lord, we offer our thanks to you, our faithful God. Please send us now in this service your Holy Spirit to help us to worship you as we sing and as we eulogize, as we remember Chris. And then, Lord, as we hear your word open today, bless it with all the blessing that you have promised it to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's take our hymnals, first of all, this afternoon and turn to, if you will, it's the big blue hymnal, Hymns of Grace and Glory. And we'll turn to 640. Hymns of Grace and Glory, 640. And let's all stand. We'll sing, Abide With Me, Fast Falls the Eventide. We're going to have now some of the family members come up and bring some word about their father or grandfather. Christina, is Christina here? Steve will go first then. Steve, come on up.
I wrote a little something here about Dad and the memories he brings to me. Christos Sturgis Caceres, known as Papu, Dad, Echo. September 23rd, 1927 to September 27th, 2016. He was nicknamed Kitchu by his parents, and my brother Chris was named after him and nicknamed Kitchu as well. When Dad was in the first grade, he used to mock the teacher, and she called out, "Who is that little Echo?" Ever since that time, he was nicknamed Echo by his friends, and he has stayed with him his whole life. He loved playing pool and was awesome at it, real pool shark at times. He was always at the pool hall while he waited to go into the Navy in 1945, where he was stationed in French Morocco. He was a very good pool player his whole life. In the last 10 years or so, he would never miss a Friday with the boys, his buddies, at St. George Greek Church, and then they would go to the Puritan afterwards for lunch. Dad was a loving, full-of-life father. He and Mum bought an 8mm movie camera and took home videos of us kids in the 1960s. While I have many influenced memories from the home movies, my earliest memories were when we lived in the trailer in Bedford and President Kennedy was assassinated. Mum was crying and her and Dad were watching the news that night and talking about it. We had a garden in the backyard at the trailer and we used to weed it with Dad after he got home from work. From Evangeline Shue. Dad was a very animated person and full of life, as you all know, who know him. And I remember the way he snapped the fresh-picked green beans in half when we'd pick them from the garden, and he would eat them and crunch them, and we all wanted to copy him. Of course, he used to chew really fast like a rabbit, if any of you remember. Nobody could beat him in eating. And Dad was a great cook. And loved Greek food. When Marianthi De Rossi taught my mom and Kelly how to make pitta the right way with homemade phyllo dough, Dad was in heaven because it was like his mom used to make it. TV was a big thing in the 60s for us. When we would watch TV at night, he always played the drums to the themes of the songs on the arms of the chair or on his laps. And some of the most memorable ones were Dick Van Dyke and Hogan's Heroes, I Spy, Mission Impossible, and the most memorable was Hawaii 5-0. I think it's safe to say that two of his favorite shows were The Tonight Show and The Three Stooges. And by the way, he liked Shemp more than he did Curly. Dad was magnetic. My brother Kitch and I always wanted to sit directly behind him in the back seat of his 65 Plymouth Belvedere 2 when we were young, and we'd always rush out of the house and race to see who could sit in the seat behind him. On Sundays after church, we would go to the Greek picnic grounds where Dad was the drummer for Greek bands, and we always helped him carry the drum cases, set up the drums, and then we would sit on the trap case. We'd have to beat out the other kids who wanted to be next to him while he was drumming. We'd have to sit on his trap case and while he played. Along with the drum set, Dad also played the dumbek, a hand drum that he would use when they would play to the belly dancers at the Greek clubs on Fridays and Saturday nights. Mom was also a belly dancer, but she probably wouldn't tell you that today. Kitch and I shared a bedroom together next to Mom and Dad's, and we would wake up on Sunday mornings, and we would run into their room and look for the top of the dumbek, and he would play to the point where the belly dancers were getting the tips, and you couldn't stop playing. So he'd have to keep playing, and his hands would split on his fingers here and bleed on the drums. And so in the morning, we'd wake up and we'd go in and we'd die in to look at the top of the drum and see if there was blood spatter on it. It was so cool, you know, and that was like the epitome of cool for us kids at the time. We could talk about that and brag about it at school. Lost my place here.
Bloody drum.
Yeah. So here we go. Dad also loved baseball. He was a big Yankees fan, as you saw the hat go in the casket with him. I'm pretty much a Red Sox fan, but He loved the Yankees, he loved Babe Ruth, and he loved Lou Gehrig. Those were his two big ones, but he knew them all, Mickey Mantle and all the rest of them, and that was his era for the Yankees. But he did love Jeter. He loved him a lot. And when Carey was a young boy, there was a baseball playoff for Little League, and the fathers played against their sons. Carey didn't know how good Dad was, and during the game, Dad hit two home runs, and the father's team won the game. And all Carey's friends were saying how awesome Dad was, and he was so excited and proud, even though his side had lost the game.
By the way, I was the pitcher.
He was a hard-working provider for his family from the 1960s through the 80s. He played in Greek bands at Greek clubs, Greek picnics, Greek weddings, and Greek baptisms, earning extra money. And that's for all you Greek people in the audience. In the 1980s, he slowed down with drumming and started working a lot of double shifts at Digital, which was where he worked in the 80s and into the early 90s. His legs, especially, I remember his calves got really big during the time in the 80s because he did so much patrolling around Digital as a security guard up and down stairs, and he had huge calves. And anyways, he would go up and down those stairs continuously. I remember from the late 60s, Dad took healthy vitamins, and he and I together later on after Digital had purchased some GNC franchises, and he really was excited about that because he loved always being healthy and eating good foods. And this gave him the ability to work with his family. We became partners with Gary Woodward and bought four stores around New Hampshire. And he had the ability to have his granddaughters and his sons working with him. Kitchen Eye and Tina and Valerie and Catherine would make phone calls to all the customers every Goal Card Tuesday, which was once a month. And then in 2008, we sold the stores and brought an ice cream and grill. And Pastor McClellan would say, we went from health food to junk food overnight. And Dad loved to prep the food. He loved cutting the onion rings and the chicken fingers and, of course, eating all the food. He was now 81 years old at that time in 2008, and he still never stopped when he was at work. He would sweep puddles in the parking lot. He would be doing cleaning, prepping food, shopping at Sam's Club, putting away orders and Christmas tree sales in the heat of November and December. And it was really a special time for him because he would pick up his next batch of grandchildren, Catherine, Levi, Elias, and Tamara at that time, and bring them to work. And they were really fortunate because they got to see their papu's tremendous work ethic and the special ways about him. He loved to eat haddock, scallops, clams, and onion rings, and french fries. That's all he'd do over there at Summer Freeze is eat the food. And all the profits went out the window. To finish, I'd like to say that Christos Sturgis Caceres, a.k.a. Chris, Daddy, Dad, Papu, Echo, Eck, Kichu, he was a unique and a special man, full of life and wonderfully animated. He was consistent his whole life with his hard work, love for his family and friends, and his life is truly a testimony of God's amazing grace. I thank God for him and mostly for doing the work of saving grace in his life in recent years, which was only possible by the finished work of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, everybody, for coming today. It means a lot to us. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Christina, the oldest grandchild, Kelly's oldest daughter. So my grandfather, grandchildren endearingly called Papu, will be greatly missed by his family and friends, but especially his grandkids. Many of you knew that these last few years on Papu were hard on him, as he struggled with his health and aging body that eventually rendered him immobile. It was hard to watch someone with who was so energetic and who was always bustling around and full of life slow down and be trapped inside this non-operative body. Today, as we mourn his loss, I am so thankful that he is in heaven now, alive and flourishing with our Savior. Through the loss of my brother Jesse almost 4 years ago, God in his mercy saved my papu at Jesse's funeral. We were all heartbroken, and I think it really tore at papu's heart. I'd never seen him so sad. I saw my grandpa Richard Amador and Pastor Dave McClellan go sit with papu, and they led him to the Lord. Papu asked the Lord in his heart, and I know that he's in heaven now, reunited with Jesse and so many other loved ones. Being Papu's oldest grandchild, I am so blessed to have gotten to spend my 32 years with him. I recall my first memories of him, and I actually remember getting off an airplane and being hugged by him and riding in his car. I assume it was the airplane ride from Colorado when we moved here when I was about 2 1/2. I remember him always having breath saver mints for us kids. I remember him smoking and me telling him it was bad for him and not to do it. And he said he wouldn't do it anymore, and I never saw him with a cigarette again. He was the one who introduced me to American movie classics, which gave me a love for John Wayne, Jimmy Stewart, Gary Cooper, Cary Grant, Errol Flynn, Gregory Peck, Bob Hope, The Three Stooges, Shirley Temple, and many more. I remember sitting on his lap in his comfy chair, watching movies with him, or making, he made me a comfy pillow and blanket on the floor. Then when we were finished with TV, he would take us to the studio where he would play the drums for us kids. And then we would sit on his lap and play the drums with him. There was a tire swing in the backyard and he would push me on it. Yaya and Papu even had a pet bunny named Popo that they took care of for me and had for me there. When I was older, Papu and Yaya got a pool, and I remember sipping iced tea and watching him walk around and around and around, skimming the pool and vacuuming it. He never could sit still for long. I'd be swimming, and he would be busy watering Yaya's plants and trimming the bushes and mowing the lawn. He would come over our house a few times a week, and he would eat lunch with us. We were all homeschooled, so we got to see him a lot. And sometimes Mom would cut his hair. When it was his payday on Fridays, he took us out for lunch to Burger King or out for Chinese food. And every year, he and Yaya would take us to Glendy and introduce us to all his Greek friends and distant cousins. And we would eat Greek food, and Yaya would take me out to the Greek dancing, and he'd be clapping along and cheering at us. When I was older, maybe 11 or 12, I remember him picking me up early in the morning and taking me to GNC to do some gold card reminder calls. Before we would get to work, he would take me out to Blake's for breakfast, and I would have taken a few bites of my food, and he'd have already finished his food and be on his third cup of coffee, and he'd be rushing me to finish up. When we would leave after the day of working at GNC, he would make a pit stop to Tanker's Seafood Restaurant for his beloved plate of haddock. I remember him zooming around in his immaculate Grand Marquis with his jazz going and his hand tapping on the dashboard or the steering wheel. I think that's why I love jazz and Grand Marquis cars. It embodies my papu. I got to spend a lot of time with him when I worked at GNC full-time when I was 18 and 19 years old. We talked a lot, and he always had a good story to share about his friends and the old days with his family. He was a good listener, too, when I had something to say, and his sense of humor was great. I loved watching him work with the customers and unpack the GNC inventory onto the shelves. He was a speed demon. He would hate it when a customer would walk in, ask for advice on a supplement. He would give them the advice and hand them what they needed, and they would leave without buying anything. He would always call them a cheapskate even before they were out the door. The Greek swear words he would mutter under his breath always cracked me up. He was definitely a feisty old Greek, always hollering at someone, usually yeah. He was also very generous, always giving, always doing something for his kids or his grandkids. He loved his family more than anything, and he worked hard for all of us. I always admire how hardworking he was. I remember when I got my job at Fidelity Investments on the trading floor, he was ecstatic and proud that I worked there. He'd always remind me of how he worked in the same building, but when it was digital, and he would tell me how he worked as a security guard there and how he retired through them. He loved my Ivan, his great-grandson, and he did get to meet Samson just before he had his strokes. I'm sorry my boys won't get to have him in their lives, but I will be sure to share with them what I know of him. When Papa was on his deathbed and really wasn't responsive, I took Ivan and Samson to go say goodbye to him and to see him one last time. Ivan had recently lost his front tooth, and as we were sitting in the room with Papu telling him about Ivan's tooth, I reminded him of how he used to give me a $5 bill every time I lost a tooth. He wasn't awake, but he moved his hand, and he put it over mine and squeezed it. It's hard to sum up the moments I've had with Papu into a few paragraphs. But when I close my eyes and I think of him, I'll remember his warm hugs and his soft v-neck white t-shirts that smelled like cologne and peppermints, where he always had a toothpick in his mouth and slippers on his feet. I'll remember the character and qualities that he showed to us, and I'll hold on to them dearly in my heart. Thank you. Thank you. Well, how can I top that? But starting from the beginning of my life, I look back now and realize what a nurturing father he was. Here are a few examples. He gave us our baths. He brought home popsicles in the hot summers for treats and Tootsie Rolls in the winter. Doing this sure made me think about things I haven't thought of for 50 years or more. When I was little and we went to the beach, he would always put a shirt on me so my skin wouldn't burn. When Bedford got very populated, it used to be unpopulated and full of woods, but we'd be out in the garden that Steve talked about, and the mosquitoes would eat me alive, and he would soothe my bites with calamine lotion, and I would go from brown to pink all over. He was so thoughtful and loving. I remember him playing his large silver harmonica and playing the Greek song Never on Sunday and dancing on our cement patio in front of the mobile home that we lived in up until I was 10. And other happy memories, skiing down Cold Cannon Mountain. That was my mother wanting us to do that, and he did not like it, but he was a good sport and made us have wonderful memories with my mom. Summers at Hampton Beach and our long drive out to California to visit my mom's kid sister, who I forgot to put in my obituary. I'm very sorry. Or his obituary. Her kid sister, Anne, and her very young family. I'll fast forward our lives to when I moved out to Colorado. I was 22 years old, and after a few years began dating Richard, my husband, who was emceeing. When Rich called my dad to ask his blessing for our planned marriage, Dad said, "Now I won't have to worry about her anymore." But little did he realize, when each baby came along, he worried more than ever. I remember when my husband and I and our two oldest daughters, Christina and Valerie, moved back to New Hampshire. About 6 weeks later, I found out I was pregnant, and his response was, "What's wrong with you people? What are you, crazy? What are you having another one for?" I knew it was the worry wart in him that said that. Little did he know that the Lord was going to give him his first grandson, which of course he was thrilled. That child was Jesse. He was delighted when we named our fourth child Catherine, because that was his grandmother's name. He was always coming over to babysit, as Tina said. I was a homeschool mother of 7 children. I never got a break and obviously could not leave my kids alone. So if I had a midwife appointment, which I had many, or needed to get groceries, he'd come over and watch the children for me. When I went to the midwife appointment, I was pregnant with Levi but didn't know what it was. He was babysitting, and I went back to the apartment that we lived in, and I told him I was pregnant and it was going to be a boy. And he just cried, "For you, Levi." By then, Jesse had 3 sisters, and both Dad and Jesse were ecstatic about the news. 3 years later, Kim and Steve had their son Elias, and they were born weeks apart, he and Tamara, my 6th child, and it was like having twins. He received double grandfather blessings, and Elias Caceres, his grandson, to carry on his name. At last but not least, a 5th granddaughter, the youngest of them all, who was born one day before his birthday, but he said to me, and I quote, "That's okay, I'm just glad you're both all right." All these years, we have always celebrated Adriana and Papu's birthday together. I don't think we missed one year until this year because he lay on his deathbed a week ago Friday. So it was very sad for us. For many years, he and our mother would always bless us and our children, as my daughter said, with generous Christmas and birthday gifts and treat us to breakfast, lunches, and even special Easter dinners at CR Sparks. Not just us, but all of us. Let me just say that I don't believe he was a particularly religious man most of his life, but he was a good man and he led a good life. But I would like to say that the Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians, it's not by good works that we are saved, but by our faith and trust in the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. These last 4 years, he has learned what it means to know Jesus on a personal level. And the catalyst, as Christina said, was my son Jesse's death. He was crushed by it, but it gave him a tender, more teachable heart towards spiritual things, eternal things, unseen things. Isn't that what death does? It storms in on us and makes us realize that there is so much more to this life. So at the funeral of Jesse's wake, or funeral, I'm not sure which, but my pastor and, as they said, my father-in-law prayed with him. Later, when he became more feeble because of his illnesses, he felt the burden of his weakness and he was learning to lean on the Savior. 2 years ago, when his health plummeted down and I had to go to his home and take care of him as well as my brothers, it gave me my many opportunities to teach him about the Bible. I teach 2- and 3-year-olds and I would just talk to him like I was teaching my littles. And I'd sing little songs and we'd pray, and he was always comforted by that, even in his suffering. They would soothe him these last few months when we would sing to him and read the Bible to him and sometimes put him to sleep, sing him to sleep. I'd tell him about seeing Jesus face to face and going into his presence, because for a true believer, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's a quote from Scripture. My last memory of him was when, after he died, I went to the house and he was there in his bed with a very peaceful look on his face, which was sweet for me to see after watching him suffer for so many months. I'm so thankful to my God that I have a wonderful hope of an eternal life with my Heavenly Father and my earthly father. I'll just close with a stanza from a song that I, or not really a stanza, but I decided to do the whole song, that I dearly love, and it's ministered to me and my husband after Jesse died and is now ministering truth to my heart every time I listen to it. Sovereign Grace sings it, and it's, "Before you gave us life and breath, you numbered all our days. You set your gracious love on us and chose us to be saved. This fleeting life is passing by with all its joys and pain. But we believe to live is Christ, and death is gain. And though we grieve for those we love who fall asleep in Christ, we know they'll see the Savior's face and gaze into his eyes. So now we grieve, yet we don't grieve as those who have no hope, for just as Jesus rose again, he will raise his own. And now we're longing for the day we'll see the Lamb once slain,
who saved a countless multitude to glorify his name. We're yearning for the wedding feast of Jesus and his bride. His nail-scarred hands will finally bring us to his side. And then the chorus says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. In every age, this truth remains. We will not fear. We're unashamed. To live is Christ. But to die is gain. Thank you all for coming and for listening to our eulogies and being part of this service. We love you and appreciate you very much.
We have a dear family in our church that we love very, very much, and the Wickman family are going to come now and sing for us.
want to begin by adding my condolences and those of our church family to the entire Caceres family. I was pastor here from 1985 to 2001, and Chris came to a number of church functions and special events over those years. He had a great big smile and was always just a delight to be around. You could always see how much he loved his grandchildren and how much they loved him as well. So he's going to be greatly missed. I want to speak to you today for just a few minutes about a truth that Chris discovered. You've heard a little bit about this already. About 4 years ago in the fall of 2012, and I want to do so by reading a story to you from the Bible. So I'm in 2 Kings chapter 5, and there's an interesting story here that I think leaves real lessons that his life exemplified. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." So you see, here's the best general in Syria, and he's got the world at his feet, so to speak, but he's a leper. And so the Syrian armies had gone out on a raid into Israel, and they had brought back a little girl. And this little girl, just speaking to her mistress, Naaman's wife, just said, "Oh, I wish he would go to the man in Israel, the man in Samaria. He would recover him out of his leprosy." So let me continue on. "And one went in and told his lord, saying, 'Thus and thus said the maid that is out of the land of Israel.' And the king of Syria said, 'Go to, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel.' And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, and 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, 'Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy.' And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, 'Am I God, to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me.' And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, 'Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel.'" So you see, when they found out about this prophet in Samaria, the king got in on the matter, the king of Syria, and he says, "Well, I'm going to send a letter." And of course, they load him up with basically a small fortune, and they send him to the king of Israel and say, "Here he is. You know, we heard you have a means of recovering this man of his leprosy." Well, the king of Israel doesn't know anything about a little girl, you know, sharing her thoughts with her mistress in Syria. And so the king of Israel said, "He's just picking a quarrel. I can't do this. I can't cure a man of his leprosy. And so he's just going to go to war against me as a result of this." Well, the prophet, whom the little girl was talking about, hears about this and says, "Send him to me. Send him to me, and he'll know that there's a prophet in Israel. He'll know that there's a God in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. So here's this esteemed general, the highest in the land, a man of many victories, with a small fortune come to pay for this particular miracle that he was seeking. And this prophet, he gets to his door, and the prophet doesn't even come outside to greet him. He sends a servant and says, just go wash in Jordan 7 times and you'll be good to go. That's all he has to say. Well, you know, Naaman, you know, what's the deal here? You know, he's all upset at this and says, you know, I thought he would come out and there would be a great ritual and there'd be things that I would do and he would take the money, you know, and besides that, the dirty Jordan, you know, there are rivers in Damascus so much better than this. I want nothing to do with this. And so he just turned away in a rage and was just ready to go back to Syria. But now, and his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? Then he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him and said, behold, now I know there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. But he said, as the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. So, of course, he, at the bidding of his servants who are wiser than he is, they said, if he'd have bid you do some great cataclysmic thing, would you not have done it to be recovered from leprosy? I mean, leprosy is a disease that eats your body away over time. Would you not have done that? And he recognized they were right. And he said, he just said, wash and be clean. And so that's what Naaman did. He went to the Jordan, he washed him, dipped himself 7 times, and he came out with flesh like the flesh of a little child. And so he goes back to the prophet and he wants to give him all the riches that he's brought. And the prophet says, no, you see, it's not for sale. God's blessing is not something you buy. And he, no, please take it. And he refused it. Well, you see, that enters into the story because this story has a really powerful lesson behind it. You see, Naaman came to be healed of his leprosy, but he fully expected to have to pay for it. As I say, he brought a small fortune for that purpose, or to earn it in some way. He expected there was something he had to do. And he was not very happy when he was told it doesn't work that way. And that's a pretty accurate picture of how we often think God deals with us. We get what we deserve, right? We get what we earn. So when Naaman was told that no money is needed and just to take it by faith and go and wash in nearby Jordan River, he thinks it's way too easy. You think, no, this doesn't make sense. There's got to be more to it than this. I thought there'd be a ceremony and there'd be ritual and there'd be requirements, things I had to do. And too often we think the same way. We think that we have to buy God's forgiveness in some way, buy His blessing. In our pride, we want to be able to say we have bought it, we have earned it, or we have deserved it in some way. But you see, what we miss is that the price God requires, it's not, far from being too cheap, it's way too high. Far from being too easy, it is decidedly way too hard. You see, a holy God requires nothing less than perfection. So he says, the soul that sins, it shall die. He says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He says, there's not a just man upon the earth that does good and sins not. That's the reality. So if you start down the road, the path of earning God's favor, you never get there. It's too far, it's too hard, and the price is way, way too high. But this is why God sent His Son, Jesus. Jesus says, I will make the trip for you. It will cost me untold, unimagined suffering. Not only crucifixion on a cross, which is one of the worst forms of torture unto death that was ever devised, but also feeling the wrath of God for all our sins on His own head. But Jesus says, you are worth it to me. So just believe and receive me as your Savior. Well, you see, Naaman's servants got this. They understood this. They said, if the prophet had asked you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more when he just says, wash and be clean? And that is what Chris learned 4 years ago with Pastor David McClellan. He learned that his sins were not too great to be covered by the blood of Jesus and to be forgiven and forgotten. He learned that what he could never do, Jesus had already done. He heard God say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And he did it. Folks, God's salvation, his deliverance, it cannot be bought. It cannot be earned. It comes at no charge, thanks to the life and the death of Jesus. And may we all believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Amen.
Let's take our hymnal again, Hymns of Grace and Glory. Turn to 641. is a great hymn singing about Emmanuel's land, heaven above where glory dwelleth. Let's stand. We'll sing all five verses. The sands of time are seen. Let's remain standing. We'll have a word of prayer in just a moment. But after prayer, we'll ask that you all be seated. We'll have the funeral director and come, and they will have a casket recession. So let's all bow in a word of prayer and thank the Lord for this day. Father, we are blessed to be your children. Lord, we are blessed to know that our Savior, Jesus Christ, has given his all on our behalf. And Lord, we thank you that we know thee as a loving and a caring Father in heaven. And Lord, we thank you for the example that Chris gave us, Lord. Papu gave us, Lord, of such deep affection and love. We rejoice in that, Lord, and we ask that you would take him now, Lord, and use his example, Lord, for us to follow. And Lord, I pray that we would also learn to love Christ, even as he learned to love Christ in his in the last few years, Lord. I just pray that you would bless all of these that have come today, Lord. I pray that you would accept our thanks and our gratitude, Lord, for all that you've done for us. We're truly a blessed people, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Again, we want to thank you for coming today. Remember, Monday, 10 a.m., we will have an honor guard come and bury Papu. If you, and you're all welcome. Thank you so much for coming.